Praise the Lord. What a joy to worship together this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, for a message this morning, I'd like to also preach on the birth of Christ. So let's bow our heads to pray before we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this new day. This is the Lord's Day, a day that belongs to You. And yea, we know every day belongs to You, but there's a special day of worship. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. Father, would You receive glory and honor from all that is said and done here today. And I do pray for Your blessing, for Your anointing upon Your Word. Help me, Lord, to share the Word this morning for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So appreciated the opening this morning of the reading of the Scriptures. And I want to teach out of Matthew chapter 2, which they have not read. So I was sitting there thinking, well, they'll read the Scriptures that I'm going to be teaching on, but I'll just read them again. That wouldn't matter, but they didn't read those. So Matthew is another perspective of the birth of Christ. This is from the perspective of a king. And so it specializes, or it specifically highlights the kingship of Christ. And which already some of chapter 1 was read earlier this morning. Jesus was born there. They called His name Emmanuel. Also His name is called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So I want to begin in Matthew chapter 2 here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem in Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, it went before them, till it stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned by an angel, warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." That's about all the further that I'll go this morning now. I would like for us this morning, by God's grace, to look at this passage of Scripture and see if we can learn some things from it in light of, specifically, the star of Bethlehem. We have for many, many years we've sang the songs about the Star of Bethlehem, and there are so many questions about this star. What was it? Was it a real star? Or was it some miracle thing that God did? Or was it a comet? So there's been a lot of questions about this star. One of the things that I have been learning recently about God is that God uses the visible things, or the natural things, may I say, to demonstrate His power and glory. For example, as I study about when Jesus, He fed the thousands with the loaves and fishes, He didn't just miraculously make bread and fish, but He used that which they had and multiplied it. And so one of the ways of God that I understand is that He uses the natural things that are to demonstrate His glory and His power. Turn with me to Psalms 19. We'll look at a few verses there. Psalms 19, it says here that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, to how many of us does this become a reality? Are there any here who study the stars? Maybe the homeschoolers have studied stars some. I don't think we do very well in that. But if you can imagine the people in the Middle East, Jews specifically maybe, sleeping at night on the roofs of their houses to try to stay cool, especially during the summertime. And when you're sleeping on the roofs of the house, what are they doing? Or when they're trying to sleep maybe, they're laying there looking up. What do you think they saw? What do you think they did? Night after night after night after night. But watch the stars. And so I believe that we're missing something, because with all the smog and pollution and the electric lights these days, we can see the stars, but we really don't see them that well because of all those things. But if you go to a part of the country where there's no electric lights for hundreds of miles around, and there's a clear air, and then you get out there at nighttime, you look up, it's almost as though you can touch them. They seem that close. But the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, how do the stars declare His glory? We know so little of that, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Now look at this. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Their speech, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Well, we can read over those verses just very lightly and kind of glibly, but if you were living in the reality of studying the stars nightly, these verses would probably mean a little more to you, wouldn't they? Especially when you begin to understand some of these stars. And I would love to get to study more of them and to study the constellations. Do we all know what constellations are? What are constellations? Constellations are even in the Bible, the constellations are mentioned. Job mentions some of them. And there's numerous constellations, but there's some very specific ones. And these things have meanings, and they had meaning back in those days. They still have meaning, I believe, but astronomy is, the scientists are trying to prove there is no God. But I wish there would be some scientists who would rather attempt to prove that there is a God, even by the stars themselves. In Numbers, we have that prophet that was called to curse Israel. Instead, he blessed them. I forget his name, Balaam. And in Numbers 24:17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Talking about a star out of Jacob, and a scepter that shall rise out of Israel. And we could just go on and look at other scriptures. I'm so glad some of those scriptures were read this morning. And we're going to look at some more of these. But turn now with me to Micah 5. Micah 5, and see what we can find there. Micah is after Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, and then it's Micah. Micah is before Nahum and Habakkuk. This is the prophecy that was given here about where he would be born. Look at Micah chapter 5, reading verse 1. Let's just read it carefully. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Perhaps a prophecy of Christ, being smitten with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is a prophecy of one to come. He's going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Surely that's a very strong scripture. Verse 3, Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. I don't know if that's specifically speaking of the bringing forth or the birth of this one, but it speaks of one that travails to bring forth. That may very well be a part of it. Now I want to say before I go much further that what I'm going to be presenting here is some facts that I've gotten from by some documentaries about the stars, about the star of Bethlehem. And so I've done some study on it. I basically got what someone else did, and I want to make that clear. A man by the name of Al Jendi, I believe it's pronounced, on a study of the star of Bethlehem. Let's read down yet at verse 6. Or verse 7 and 8 of Micah 5. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And notice here that says, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord and showers upon the grass. Now, this is a picture of blessings. When we think of showers like this and of dew, that is a picture of blessing from the Lord. Verse 8, And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And I don't know all the meanings of that picture there, but I want to look at the beginning of the verse 8. It says, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. I like that picture because the remnant of Jacob, or the Christians you might say, they shall be in the midst of many people. They shall be in the midst of the Gentiles. And that is the picture we have today. We are to be in the midst of the Gentiles, specifically taking the word out. So if you look at this star this morning, the star of Bethlehem, was it a real star? What was it? So from this scripture of Matthew chapter 2, there's a lot of questions we could ask, and usually when we ask questions, we can also learn from them. So let's notice about this star, what are some things that we can learn about this star specifically? Let's put the star up here. The wise men, they came. What did they say about the star? Luke.
It moved and stopped.
It moved and stopped, okay? What else?
They saw it in the east.
Okay?
His star.
Good. What else? And his star, it was his star, it was whose star?
King of the Jews.
The King of the Jews. We'll put that here. King of Jews. Okay. So it was the star, according to the scripture here, of the King of the Jews. Anything else? What did the star proclaim? It proclaimed his birth of the King of the Jews. Okay? Anything else? See, when they saw it, they rejoiced, brought joy. Okay? We'll just put down joy. So let's look a little bit at these men, or these wise men. What's another word for them? Or what's the meaning in the Greek word? Does anyone know what they were called?
Magi.
Magi. They were called Magi, which indicates that they were magicians, maybe? Or at least they were men, they may not have been evil magicians, but they were called magi. They were evidently, as I studied a little bit, they seemed to have men who had been schooled specifically in maybe astronomy or in the things of God, I'm not sure. Where were these magi from? Do we have any indications in that? From the east. Any thoughts about what country?
Iran? Persia?
And how would they be connecting with this star or the Jews in Jerusalem? Any thoughts on that?
I have heard that with the thought that they might have been descendants from Abraham's second wife.
Okay, thoughts about might have been descendants from Abraham's second wife. What about the dispersed Jews? Daniel was taken captive and was taken to where? Persia, right? Which was actually might have been in Persia or might have been Babylon. So the Jews were captives in Babylon. Daniel was in Persia. Maybe that's the same thing. Maybe it was all one kingdom at that time. But Daniel and many of those Jews, evidently, you don't read that they ever came back to Jerusalem. Some of them did, but not all of them. Some came back with Ezra, some came back with Nehemiah, but there were lots of Jews who stayed there. Many of those Jews would have had the scriptures. And they would have known God. And they would have known of the promise of the one to come. That would be very clear. So if you can put into your mind that there's these wise men studying the stars, looking for maybe the star according to Balaam, I don't know, but they evidently knew something about the stars that we probably don't know. But if they're there studying the stars and some things begin to shape up or line up. And they recognized it to mean that the King of the Jews was born. Something was happening that they recognized that the King of the Jews was born. And that's what I'd like to look at a little bit here today. Furthermore, these wise men, I believe they must have been Jews, because why would any other people of other nations come to worship Him? And why would they come to worship this newborn King of the Jews unless they believed that it was the Christ? Notice how that King Herod demanded of them when Christ should be born. Evidently, by this time they were discussing this thing, and it was evident that it was to be the Christ, that Christ would be born, Christ the King would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod, he's troubled by this, and why is Herod troubled? Is he afraid that maybe this king would rise up and take his throne? Probably so. So he's troubled by this, so he demands of the wise men what time the star appeared. And he sends them to Jerusalem saying, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. I think that's deceit there. And they leave. When they heard the king, they went out. They departed. And the star, it says, lo, the star appeared before them. And it appeared to be moving, leading them to Bethlehem, and until it came over the place where the child was, and then it stood there, or it stopped. How could that be? Do stars stop? Do stars move? Well, that one moved. Well, I'm going to get a little bit technical here. So bear with me. Maybe I'm stretching us a bit, but I think that we can gain something from it. When I saw this, it just put such an awe into my heart of God. And I can't do justice to presenting it, but I want to give you a taste of it. That what God could do. And again, this is based on what this man found. Now, I want to say that nowadays we have what this machine, many of us have them, called a computer. You can get an astronomy software to download into your computer, and you can look at the constellations, you can look at the stars, you can watch them, you can see them on that screen and go outside at night and pick out the stars, give them names, you can see the constellations, do all that, okay? Above that, more than that, you can also take that computer-generated thing and you can forward it. You can see the positions of the stars in a year from now. Okay? Because stars work like clockwork. They are exact. It's the handiwork of God. The stars are... it's amazing. And there's so much to learn there, but I understand only a little bit. For example, there's the planets that are a part of our solar system that go around the sun, right? The moon, the sun, the earth goes around the sun. Is that right? I can't do justice to this, but this would be the sun. And the planets, they make their circles around the sun. Right? Alright? Okay? Now, a lot of these planets, maybe all of them, again, I'm not an astronomer, so you have to reason it out yourself. Many of the planets, they don't make a complete circle. Right? But they do what is called this type of a circle. And I don't understand why. Is that called an elliptical circle? Right? But that's what they do. Now, the planets are known by astronomers for many, many years. And then there's other stars which are out there further away. That the planets, they see them rotating continually. Like Jupiter, it takes Jupiter like 26 years to make a total revolution. Right? And some of the other planets takes maybe longer, and some maybe not as long. So all these planets, which you can see them, if you know where they're at numerous times, you can see them and you can identify them. You can even identify their patterns. Well, the astronomers of way back, way, way back, they watched these patterns and they drew up the patterns and they understood lots of things that I don't understand yet. So that's what we're looking at, some of that. One of the things that this man did is that he tried to find when, as close as he could, when was Christ born according to the scriptures? Well, it was during the time of Herod the king. That's very clear. In some records that checked out the Josephus, I think, has Herod the king dying like 4 BC. If that's true, then Jesus would have been born before that, which would be maybe 5 or 6 BC. But there is some question about his Herod's death, and so this fellow did some further research on Herod's death and found that there is some records that claim he died like in 1 BC, which moves the birth of Christ back a couple of years to about 3 or 2 BC. And then as he did the study, he went into this software and took the software back to those dates to see what could have been happening in the heavens at that time. And is there anything there that would give any indication of this star of Bethlehem? Okay? That's what we're looking at. And he says that when he did that, he said the heavens suddenly kind of opened up or exploded with lots of detail. And I found it so interesting. And walking through this and just observing this, I was just so amazed at what God would do. I remembered that in Judges, in the battle of the king of Sisarak. After the battle, there was this prophetic utterance coming forth. One of the things that was said was that the stars in their courses fought against Sisarak. You ever read that? I don't know what that means. But I wonder. Something is going on. They recognize something happening in the heavens, so much so that they said the stars in their courses fought against the king Sisarak. Wow. It's just intriguing, isn't it? Okay. So what he finds here is that Jupiter is the biggest planet in our solar system. And so that's known as the king planet. Okay, maybe we can learn something from that. Also, one of the main stars that is not in our solar system is called Regulus, which is called the king star. And so he goes on to show that in September of B.C., they have the Regulus is here, and then Jupiter, and see, the difference between the planets are much closer, the other stars are far away, and so the planets are like making their orbit in this area in between some of the stars. So what happens there is that Jupiter does goes back and forth like this. In a sense, almost crowning the king star Regulus. And this happens over a time of numerous days. When you observe something moving from a moving platform, right? Like sometimes we're sitting at the lights, at traffic lights, and we're moving slowly like this, and something else seems to be backing up, right? It's just simply, it seems like that one's backing up simply because I'm going forward faster. I'm observing something, a moving object from a moving platform. And that sometimes throws our, what should I say? It just looks different. And so we need to recognize that we are on the earth, a moving platform, and here we have Jupiter, which is also a moving platform, right? Very good. So now what he does here is, he turns on, and he depicts the, at this point, he goes and turns on the constellations behind these stars. And the constellation that is behind these stars at this time is the constellation Leo, which means what? Lion. Okay? And the lion is simply a constellation, something like this, with the stars in each corner there. I'm just making a real quick drawing. The stars are there, and you have to connect the stars to make it come proper. Something like that. That's known as the constellation Leo. Okay? Now I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 49, verse 8, and we'll read that. Here is Jacob. Just before he dies, he's giving blessings to his sons. And look at what he says to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so what we have here is we have Jupiter here, and what is Jupiter doing? Jupiter is moving back and forth between his feet, and it looks like a scepter. Right? That's beautiful, isn't it? And he says that this would be somewhere around September of 3 BC. And realizing that in some cultures, in some places, they celebrate the birth of a child when? We celebrate the birth of our children 1 year after they are born. Right? But in some cultures, they actually term life to begin at conception and celebrate the time of life annually from the time of conception. Okay? So now he says, well, let's go and see what happens 9 months later after this. And so, let's read now in Revelation 12, if you will. Revelation 12. And again, I want us to think about the stars as we read this passage. Because this is what was seen in the heavens. John says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What do you think he was seeing? And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head.
His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast into the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the further we need to read. We understand that this serpent, this dragon, is of course, it's saying that this is the dragon or the devil that is out to destroy this child as soon as it was born. Maybe that means it was Herod. I don't know. But the wonder here, let's look at this wonder again. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What do you think he was seeing? We're going to take this one away. And when you look at the constellations again, what is there constellations there that he might have been looking at? There's a constellation that is called Virgo, which is known to be maybe like a woman, or maybe even that, like virgin, I'm not sure. That constellation, maybe that's what he saw. And we put that constellation up here, it looks something like this. A star. And this is very well known by astronomers, these stars. This is where these stars are at. So in Revelation, he sees this, and then he sees, at her feet, he sees the moon. That's what John, maybe this is what John saw. So he goes back to, and he says that this, when he looks at the chart, at that date, I think this one follows Leo, comes up about the same time, which is a new moon here, and this is what he sees there. This is what he sees when he turns that computer program back to this specific date. He sees this rising up. I think it was following the other one, which is a very unusual time because, see, the moon has its own orbit. The constellations have kind of stay fixed more or less, although almost all the constellations rise up in the east because we're spinning this way, so the sun rises there, the stars rise there. And so he just goes to show that this is something that he saw right around that time when he looked at the stars, indicating that this means something. But then when he goes to 9 months later, he again finds a picture of some more stars, and there he finds from Babylon, he looks at it from Babylon, there he sees the biggest planet, which is the king planet, Jupiter, draws close to another planet, which is Venus planet, which is called the mother planet, and these two get so close that to the naked eye they would be seen as one. Now Venus is the brightest star that we have. These two come together right at that 9 month time, and they make the brightest star, he says, that ever would have been seen. Visible from Babylon to the west. Now, whether or not it means that that star would have risen out of the east, but the stars do rise out of the east, but they were in the east when they saw these stars, indicating that these stars may have led them to Jerusalem. Something was indicating to these wise men that the King of Jews has been born. And they wanted to worship him. This is some picture that what might have been there. And I was just amazed at when I began to look at those things. And he has more that we could talk about. But so the wise men, they begin the journey. Something so certain in their minds is presenting itself to them so clearly that there's no question about they travel from wherever they began, come to Jerusalem, and they say, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Wow. They must have been certain of something that they saw. So they talk with Herod. It stirs up a lot of concern in the city. Herod is troubled by this. Who is this king? Where is he born? At what time did you see the star coming? And so forth. Then it says that when they left Jerusalem, when they departed, when they had heard the king, it says they departed from Jerusalem and, go back there, the star, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so he takes the timing of that, which if Christ would have been born 9 months after that, it would have been sometime around maybe May or June of the year 2 BC. So then he goes and he keeps watching the stars. And so he moves down to December 25th, to December, to see what happens then. And I have always, and I've been, growing up, we always, Christmas was the best day of the year. We would receive gifts that morning at home. We would just have a lovely family time. But when I got converted, there was some thought about the fact that Christmas is a pagan holiday, and we should not have anything to do with it. And so for several years, we kind of swung way over on this side, and we just, you know, wouldn't even hardly talk about Christmas in our house, but something just didn't seem quite right. I thought, boy, we really have swung way over there. And so we kind of came back, and now we're using this time of the year as a beautiful time to talk about the birth of Christ, to talk about, to teach our children about the birth of Christ, and to sing the songs of joy about His birth. I love doing that. I do not appreciate all the idolatry and all the other things that are out there. But I don't want us to swing too far away from His birth, really. So now this guy takes us on his software, he takes us down to December, and starting at about the 23rd or somewhere, he just, I'll make a line here. And again, here we have Jupiter, which is the king's star. And Jupiter is making his elliptical pattern, right? Slowly. And he has a date here about December 21. Another date here, December 22. You know, it keeps going here, December 23. Coming down to here, it's December 25th. And right here is where, in the south, from Jerusalem now, from looking south at the stars, this is what he would have seen on this day. Here's Jupiter moving along, coming down, and right here is where it actually looks like it stops to begin the retrograde going back again. You see that? So it appeared to them that the star moved from Jerusalem till it stood at the place where the young child lay. And he says that is what he found on that software. So, whether that be 100% accurate or not, what it did to me, it stirred my heart about the exactness and the beauty and the power and the glory of God. I was so intrigued. I know this is a little bit different than a normal Sunday morning message. But I thought it would be a blessing to you all just to hear a little bit about that. And it says, when they came into the house, and how old would the child be by now? Was the child in the manger? Did the wise men find Jesus in the manger? No, they didn't. The word that is used here, when they saw, when they came into the house, they saw the young child, and that word child means toddler. Jeff knows Greek. I better be careful what I say here. But it does mean a young child. It doesn't mean a baby per se, but rather one that is a little older. And so if that is correct, and if that what I'm looking at here, then he would have been, let's see, he'd be about a year, a little more old maybe, a little more than a year old, I'm not sure. And I'm just presenting some of these to you. I don't have all of what is to be learned. But that intrigued me, and I just pondered about the glory of God. Oh, maybe we should learn something about the stars. They declare the glory of God. They speak of His wondrous works. And because all the stars, they all work in exact timing, they do the mathematical figuring, you can tell exactly where all these, where the stars were way back that far. Maybe everyone's going to go become an astronomer. The difference between astrology and astronomy. Astrologers believe that their lives are to be directed by the stars. That's an astrologer. I believe that's witchcraft. But astronomy is the study of the stars and what God has done with them. Job speaks of the stars. Job speaks of the constellations. Pletus, Plutus, and Orion. He speaks of those things. These men were men of old. They studied the stars. And I believe they saw some wonderful things. So may this chapter just come alive in our hearts a little more. And I'm not doing a very good job presenting it, but I do know that it calls me to just fresh worship Him. These wise men had a deep drive. What was driving them? They wanted to worship this King born. And when they found Him, they fell on their faces and worshiped Him. Wow. I'm also beginning to realize afresh many places in the Bible where it talks about people specifically bowed down and worshiped Jesus. It's there. It's beautiful. And ultimately, these scriptures, we can learn about God. God wants His ways to be known to us. God wanted His people to know that the King of Kings was born. And when you look at Regulus and Jupiter, right there, it's King. King, two kings, right? And then you look at the constellation Leo behind there, King. He's the King of Kings, no doubt about it. What all that means, I'm not sure. One more thing that he shows there. I'll just share with you briefly. And this is very interesting. He goes back and he finds the time of the crucifixion, which is not that hard to do because Passover begins on the evening of the 14th day of the first month of the year. Right? And so if you go back to those dates right around B.C. 33, B.C. 36, and so forth, then he finds that if the Passover starts on the eve of the 14th day, and it was on a Friday, well, that gives you a pretty clear indication, because in that calendar, the Passover day changes in the days of the week, just like our birthday does. Sometimes my birthday is on a Monday, sometimes it's on a Saturday, right? But it's always on a certain date of the month. Passover always began the eve of the 14th day of the month, the first month, which was in the time of March and April. When you look back at that history there, you will find that the eve of the 14th day, being Friday, is in, I think it's B.C. 33. A.D. Thank you. A.D. 33. So then he goes and looks at what the stars were doing at that time. And he sees that there's a eclipse of the moon that evening. And the moon rises. And when there's an eclipse on the moon comes in between the earth and the sun. No, the sun comes between the earth and the moon. Which means, right? You have the sun, okay, shines this direction, the moon is here, and the earth goes between the sun and the moon. The earth goes around, right? Right? Yes. So when this happens, then when you're on the earth, you look at the moon looks like a blood moon. They call it a blood moon. Because the light is blocked out directly, and it creates, like, sunsets do a little bit redness, so that creates what they call blood moon. He said, and Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, said, you have seen these signs. The moon turned to blood. And the evening, he says, of the crucifixion, that evening, he looked at the software, here comes the moon, rising, and it's a blood moon. Which means there's an eclipse. Then he says that right at the time of 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is when Christ died. Now if you are... But then he takes his software and takes it to the moon and looks that direction and sees the earth come right in between in this pathway at 3 in the afternoon. And the beautiful thing about that is that he lights up the constellation behind there. And the constellation behind there is that of the Aries, which is the Paschal Lamb. And from the moon, you see the Paschal Lamb with the sun in the very heart of that Paschal Lamb. Just incredible. Now, I present some of those things as facts. Please don't take me 100% on those things. I'm presenting something that I saw. Okay? But what it did, it was so intriguing. And then he also presents that night when the moon came up, it was a full moon, a blood moon, and the constellation that you see from the earth, from Jerusalem. Then you see the constellation of the Virgil, of that virgin again. Only this time the moon is full instead of new, which indicates that the full moon indicates the life fully lived, while a new moon indicates life beginning. That's what they would have seen if they could have seen the constellations that night. Just incredible. So I was just amazed at all that God would do. And these things, some of the mysteries of God, I'm sure. And again, please don't take my word completely for this. But I want to bring this morning, that it might do something in our hearts. God sent His Son. And that itself is a great marvel. That can be preached on many times, but this is a little different slant. It again just calls me to marvel and to worship. God the Creator, from the ages past, throws the stars into existence with His hand, it says, in one place. And those stars are continually traveling in their orbits and telling a wonderful, wonderful story, if only we could understand it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We look into Your Word, Father, and we see a star. That star proclaimed to the wise men that a king was born. The King of the Jews, the Christ child, was born. And the wise men
were so certain of it that they traveled many, many miles to worship Him. Lord, here we are today. We're able to worship in truth and in spirit in such a simple, pure-hearted way. Yet there are many people who refuse to give Him the honor, to give You the honor and the glory that You deserve. Lord, would You work in all our hearts just to in awe of Your beauty and of Your glory. The wonderful thing that You have done. All the timing was perfect. Like Paul says in Galatians, in due season, in due time, Christ was born. Father, we don't want to be just impressed with what man can show on some computer screen, but we desire to be totally consumed and impressed with Your marvelous wonder and glory. So, Father, we give You the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for Your attention.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for sharing that with us today. I know I had some thoughts, some questions, some stimulation in my heart and mind as you were sharing. I'm sure you all did too. You know, I thought of one thing. For God to arrange the stars into a certain orbital order at the time of the birth, that was not hard at all. Because God, it talks about Him, even before the foundation of the world was, He has already chosen us. Isn't that wonderful? So let's not reduce this thing down to science, but yet to see the great, marvelous wonder of our God and the awesome wisdom and majesty of God, that He can order all these things into a beautiful testimony and declaration of His greatness and His power and His majesty and His wisdom. Wow, what a mighty God we serve. So He's a miracle-working God. To me, I get a little skeptical of some of these things, you know, Emmanuel, to just be honest, because, you know, sometimes people start scientifically figuring things out or trying to figure all the stuff out and maybe belittle God a little. And I don't want to do that here this morning, and I know you don't want to either. They want to sort of bring God down to our level of understanding. No, no way. That's not the heart of Brother Emmanuel. But rather to encourage us, you know, in the wisdom and the might of God. So maybe you have something to share that you would like to share with us. Maybe we have some people here that have studied astronomy and maybe have something they want to share, or just simply concerning how the message spoke to you concerning Christ Jesus our Lord. If there anyone who wants to share something, raise your hand. All right, Billy?
Yeah, I was tremendously blessed this morning by those thoughts and things there. I just see the glory of God in it all. You know, as Emmanuel read in the beginning, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's what I see in it. And I'm very blessed. Just God doing all those things. You know, we can't even change the color of our hair, but God orchestrated all those things. And yeah, it just, to me, it's powerful. Just makes me well up with joy and for our God. Amen.
Amen. All right, there's a hand on the sister's side in the back. Go ahead.
I just wanted to glorify God. It was just a blessing to hear the message or teaching this morning, because just to think of the stars, and we serve the God who made the stars, is just thrilling. It's amazing. And there was a if you go to like hubblesite.org, it's showing the stars and pictures, and we saw this galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy, and the Hubble scope took a picture of inside this galaxy, and it showed a bright light. It was a black hole, And in the middle of the heart of the black hole, it's a bright white light, and it looks like the cross, a symbol of the cross. And that just amazed me. To, you know, it just reminded me of how truly the Word of God does proclaim that the heavens do declare the glory of God, and we were also created to glorify God. And I, that's my desire, that instead of, you know, focusing on the stars or focusing on ourselves, that we could truly bring glory to God because He truly deserves it.
Amen. We declare His glory. Yes.
Yeah, I was very touched as I considered the things that Brother Emmanuel was sharing, and thought of how God, how it was prophesied that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. And I was just touched considering that God, knowing His plan, His creation, the story that He, the message He proclaims through His creation, there was a reason that it was prophesied that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, not anywhere else, because of, I don't know if I can even really explain what it was that it spoke to me. It just spoke to my heart about the many things that we don't understand the reasons for. We wouldn't know why it was God's will for the Savior to be born in Bethlehem, and yet how that lines up with the two stars, and I don't know, I feel like I'm struggling here to explain, but it just really touched my heart to see that the many things that I'm sure that we don't see or understand, and yet the awesome wisdom of the things that God ordains.
Praise God. Yes, Brother Luke.
It is amazing how that God, I set all these stars and sun and moon and that in motion, and it keeps going in that course. The earth is spinning in millions of tons, so for it to just stand still for a while, for time to catch up, was, you know, is a miracle. So scientists are finding God, and they are finding, the evidence of God's works. But they usually don't want to admit it, or some don't admit it. When they go back, when they take their computers or their charts and go back in time, they get to a space where something's thrown off. And then when they look in the Bible, they find that's when the time stood still, when Hezekiah, you know, asked that. Well, one time it goes forward, and another time it stands still, and that's mm-hmm. how they can find those spots they claim.
Yes.
I was just struck and amazed again by the humility of our Savior this morning. He was there at creation. By Him all things were made that were made. And He knew the path and the pattern that these stars would take. And I'm just thinking how I would be if I knew I had a star proclaiming me. I believe it would go to my head. And our Savior humbled Himself, became like a man, had a lowly birth. What a lowly Savior.
Amen.
Just struck me in His lowliness.
Amen. Thank you. Hand up front.
Just had to think about that scripture too, about the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing forth His handiwork. You know, the glory of God is, how should I say, you know, we think of the glory of God upon the earth, but it does say the heavens declare them. Mm-hmm. And that was just so real to my heart as I mm-hmm. heard the message this morning. That truly, those things that God has created all over the sky declare His glory.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know, the planets move in such perfect order that they can predict the next eclipse or a comet coming through right down to the mark. Perfect. So it's easily understandable that our God, being such a God of order, that it can be turned backwards and you can see what it looked like then. It's, you know, because it's just like a perfectly working, beautiful, huge. Oh, it's just marvelous. One time I saw the stars, like Emmanuel was talking about. We were on our way home from Hutchinsville, West Virginia, prison crusade, after ministering there, and the glory of God was bubbling over in our hearts, and God gave us a very special revelation of the glory of the heavens. We were coming home, it had just snowed the day before or something, and then it got totally cold and clear. You know what I'm talking about? I mean totally cold and clear. And we were driving over this mountain road, far away from any lights, Huttonsville, West Virginia, up over the mountain. And for some reason, it was the Lord, I believe, in prompting us, we decided to stop and get out of our car up on top of the mountain pass somewhere. And it was black, black, dark. No moon, just and perfectly clear. And we got out of that car and turned the car off and turned the headlights off. We all just worshiped the Lord for a while on the top of that mountain. It was like that. You look up and it seems like you can see millions and billions of miles. You know what I mean? You can see depth of field like you never saw. You know what I mean? It's like stars are some closer, some more deeper, and then behind them there's some more and some more. You know, and it's just glorious. Brother Raymond Burkholder was with us that night. Oh, we just had a hallelujah rejoicing time, praising the Lord. It was marvelous. And God calls them all by name, and we're still discovering stars and discovering more. As the telescopes get more powerful, it's just wonder, beauty. What a mighty, awesome God. I agree, brother, we should look at the stars more. Take more time to look up and worship. Stand in awe of our great God and our King. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else something to share? All right, over on the brother's side.
Yeah, I was just considering what Emmanuel shared about the stars and God's power as He, you know, tossed them all out there and created them. And, you know, looking at Him creating it thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, but yet setting them in motion that they would foretell the birth of His Son. You know, I look at all that power and attention to detail, if I can call it that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how much more we should be willing to just cast our life on Him and allow Him to work out the details of our life. It's a challenge to me that He's so awesome. Why do I then worry about these small things or small problems in my life? Mm-hmm. He's way more than capable of being able to direct the details of my life.
Praise God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Yes, another brother.
Yeah, I find that very interesting too, just how well ordered it is. A lot of different things I could think about. One of the things I thought about was I have a friend that you're probably familiar with, a Rubik's Cube. And a Rubik's Cube is fairly easy to a certain point, and then the last couple moves it takes a real understanding of the cube to know how to do it. And he has a way of, he turns it this way, and then this way, and then this way, and when he's halfway through, it looks all in a jumble. He just keeps going, and all of a sudden, it just boom, and it's done, because he knows how many times to turn. And it just reminded me of that, how God just ordered the stars, like they're moving around, and all of a sudden, it came into place. Another thing that I came to my mind this morning was I have been intrigued already by some of the studies that have been done on creation, especially not only creation in the beginning, but also creation as we know it today because of the flood and some of the other destructions that the world has seen throughout the years. And just studying what the world may have been like before all of that, it has given me something to look forward to when God remakes the world. We go out into, you know, we're close to the river, and we love to go down there and walk by the river. And my wife and I, before we were married, that we had our favorite spots to go walking down along there. And it's beautiful, just some really nice areas there we can go walk back in, nice pools and things. And you look at it and it's beautiful. And yet, it's in a destroyed state. God said he's going to destroy the earth. And even in its destroyed state, it's beautiful. And I look out, go out along the river, and I see the rocks just, you know, precariously set on top of each other and cracked. And you can see they were together one time and where it was pushed apart and something happened. And I look at this, I said, what happened? And you just wonder, what is it going to look like when God remakes it all and he puts it all back into order and makes it the glorious beauty that it was in the beginning? And it just excites me to see how that's going to come out.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.